As I look at the world and all of its strivings, yet is all alone without Christ. And that's a very lonely place to be. Hopeless place. But we have the hope, don't we? Yeah. It's good. Well, it's good to see you today. I'm glad Jeanette is back with us after her surgery and recovery and all of that. And this is to everyone in our blessed church family. Thank you for your prayers, your gifts of food, money, and encouragement these past few months. We are truly grateful for a church family that is so loving and supportive. May God bless you just as you have blessed us, Greg and Jeanette. So thank you. And it's our pleasure to have you as a part of our family. So good to have you back. Other new folks this morning, we're glad to see you today. Glad that you're a part of this. Greg and Maury, welcome back from Virginia. I really think this should be your home and you should visit Virginia. But, you know, we'll take what we can get. Welcome back to the area, for a month or so? All right, good. We weren't sure you were going to be here at all with some of your family things going on, but it's a pleasure to have you back. And everyone, all of you, it's so good to see you all, and I'm thankful that you're a part of this church family. Someone on Facebook, on one of, I think it was the Morley Stanwood Facebook page, was putting out there looking for a new friend, wanted to get to know the community, and don't have a church home at this point. And boy, the Stanwood people have jumped right on that and said, come to the woods, you'll be glad that you did, and make new friends and all of that. And I'm so thankful that you love your church and love each other, and most of all that you love the Lord. Makes for a beautiful place, doesn't it? Well, you can read some of the announcements there on your own of what's coming up, but there's things coming up. And you know what? The summer is rolling faster than we can imagine, isn't it? So we're gearing up already for a new start in Kingdom Kids in the fall. First of September, and it'll be here before we know it. So you can read some of the things going on there. And Kara is at the back right now, but she's the gal that was standing up here in the peach dress. And if you enjoy children's ministry, willing to get involved with some of the things, see Kara, because we've got a lot of things coming up and expanding the program and all of that for this fall. So we need you if you have a calling and a gifting for working with kids. And we create a safe place as well, so all workers in children's ministries need to pass background checks and all of that, because we care about our kids, and we want to give them the best that we can, so you can be a part of that. So, Bob and Diana, you go to this thing, I think, each year called Scamp Camp. Sounds a little iffy to me, but can you tell us a little bit about what do you do there and who's it for? Who wants to talk? Just curious. Over 50. Okay. When you step onto the campgrounds, it is. You've entered at a different pace of life at that point. And are you guys going to be able to go this year, do you think? Oh, yeah, we'll be there. So they have an advantage. They keep their camper there seasonally. So if you can take a camper, you can take a tent, you can rent a cabin. There are various cabins probably you can rent. And that's at Manton Christian Camp, which is our denominational campgrounds for North Michigan up in Manton. So it's not all that far, But if you want more information, we will get you that information. Did you notice that the senior age keeps getting lower and lower? How does that work? Because I don't know either, but 50 and over. All right, you can get more information on that. Next Sunday is a family dinner together, a potluck dinner. So we're excited about that. And I'll tell you, if you've never been to one of our potluck dinners, you're in for a treat, because there's some good stuff comes in and we have good fellowship. And it's just going to be, it'll be a good day together, or afternoon, as we share in that. No big plans, just visit and eat. Yes, that's what I like to do. All right, that's next Sunday. Okay, I think that'll take care of announcements. I want to know how you're doing. What's happening in your life, in your spiritual walk, in your experience with God, and how are you blessed, and what's going on? Anybody want to share a testimony today? Ken? Okay. Right. Yes. Ken, our very own, is very involved with the prison ministry and jails, and it's great because people need to know about Jesus, especially when they're struggling like that. They need to know there is a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, and that banquet coming up. Anyone else? I did see it. Was it you?
Yeah.
Okay, stand up and face your peers. Yes.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Great. God has seen you through the ups and downs for 42 years. That's great. Karen. Wonderful. That's okay. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. He is moving. He is speaking. And that's great news. Bob. Wonderful. Yes. That's what that is. I like it. Senior citizens are marvelous people. Yes, very good. What you got up your sleeve, mister? I got one.
I got an Ithan hat for you.
Uh-oh.
Ithan, your hair falls out. I got something to keep you warm.
Oh no. You do know I'm a Buckeye at heart, right? You know that. I mean, down deep, it's still Ohio, you know.
Sorry, Jerry.
Jerry back there. Hi, Jerry. I didn't see you guys sitting there. Good to see you. Welcome back.
This is actually Marley Stanwood colors, blue and gold, not Mason blue, but it's close. Okay. Matter of fact, it has an M on the inside.
For Marley Stanwood?
No, it stands for...
What is that, Jerry? Can you say it?
Actually, this M stands for minister.
Okay.
Capsize medium. This is if and your hair falls out and your scalp gets cold, you got something to put on.
That's great. Wow, thank you. And the fall weather will come. And so all I have to do is put that at the back, right?
Like that.
And put an O on the front. I'll do my best.
I'm kidding. Thought about phrases this week. In case you're wondering, the guy who stands in the back with the crutches, I've had 6 knee surgeries, fell and broke a hip last Christmas, and when I broke the hip, I damaged the nerve. So the doctors say, you know, they're real encouraging. How long is it going to take for that nerve to come back? They said it could take up to 2 years. I've been 8 months so far. And Tuesday night at 10 minutes to 2, the Lord woke me up. My leg was itching like crazy. 3 weeks ago, I noticed in the shower that when I had to perform the shower head down, I couldn't feel the water hitting my lower leg. I couldn't tell if it was hot, cold, if it was even wet or dry. Tuesday morning, middle of the night, it was itching bad. It's healing. It takes a while for a nerve to regenerate. They said it takes about 2.5 inches every month. And he started measuring down my leg and said, yeah, we're about 20, 22 months because you got a long leg. And I said, well, God's going to help it. He is. Yeah, it's still sore, but God is working.
Yes.
Praise Him.
Yes. God works on the journey. Did you know that?
Oh, yeah.
He does amazing things on the journey.
Both of us need your prayer. Obviously, the captain of the ship, I haven't found the captain's hair yet, but we're working on that. When I take a boat ride, don't take the invitation to pass the
Now, we took Bob and Peg just recently. It was safe, wasn't it? Yeah.
We all
yes.
need prayers for each other.
Yes, we do.
This is
yes.
a family. It's family involvement. It's family blessing.
Yeah.
Keep it up. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Ivan.
This past Wednesday, I had
Oh, well, that was rough, yeah.
Yeah, the skipper was kind of ordering because the day before they caught one fish.
Turn to
he was kind of grumpy. He's an old sailor, so his language is grumpy. And the guys I took with me, were brothers, and the Christians, and their whole conversation was about Jesus. Everything God's doing and what a mess this world is, and, you know, God's coming back soon, right? Well, you know, we all prayed that we'd have a good day to catch the fish. And anyway, long story short, we were off the water about an hour and a half, and all of a sudden, we had 6 fish on the line all of a sudden. And we reeled in, when the captain had to reel in, because there was only 5 of them. I was like, hey, you guys don't pay me to do this. So I had to wait till one of us landed one, and then we had to take his one, right? And then we got them all in, got everything pulled all set again, and it happened again. Well, this time it was only 5, but that's okay. You know, we got 5 fish coming in at the same time.
Are you going to tell me next that you saw Jesus walking on the water So, just... Yes. Wonderful.
So we had worship music and pitch and fist like never before. It was just unbelievable. It was just God.
Did you say it was all, they all come on one side of the boat?
Yes.
All
Very good. Very good. I'll tell you, there's an impression that was left that will stick. That will stick. Kids are dismissed to children's church. They're probably sitting there twiddling their thumbs, tapping their fingers, wondering when I was going to say that. If you want to go to children's church, Kingdom Kids Arise, go right on down. So I go Tuesday. This Tuesday is a big day because I go for my second chemo treatment, which is probably about 8 hours. Long on Tuesday, and it's the same day that our kids are flying in from Texas and Louisiana to be with us, and so Kara is going to be picking them at the airport and different things. So it'll be a big day. Just pray that God's blessing will rest upon our time as we have that big day. And I told Cheryl, now I was told that it's after the second treatment, like week to 10 days in, that you start could start losing my hair then. But I told my wife, it's not that I'm trying to be vain or, you know, but it's hard to lose it all at once. I mean, if you gradually go, you can kind of live with it. But I said, here's the real problem. You see, I have a small head. Most hats don't fit me. I have to readjust them because my head's a bit smaller than average. And I said, here's what I'm really afraid of. That if I lose my hair, I'm going to look like a bowling pin. You know? This little head on this big body. And so, yeah, there's a little vein in there. So if that happens, I got to wear a hat or you're going to feel like you want to go bowling. If God decided that if God has chosen the way of the journey to healing, then I'm going to let it be a ministry. And if I do go bald, I'm going to make it fun. So, you know what? We just have to face things with the thought in mind that God is already ahead of us. He's already there. And He knows. And He works. And He moves in the midst of our journeys. Can God heal instantaneously? Of course He can. He has all authority and all power to do that. And sometimes He does. He does. He still does. Sometimes He does that. But He accomplishes sometimes a whole lot more in the midst of the journey in people's lives. And those that are observing can see the hand of God moving as we walk the path. And so I'm good with that. And God has been so gracious. Thank you for your prayers, because I have just been blessed by His grace so abundantly. I want us to pray together, and I'm going to be praying from Psalm 25, if you would like to turn there. You know, sometimes when we don't know how to pray or what to pray, we go to the Bible and we pray what's in there and use that as our guide. And as I looked at this, I thought, this is where I want to go today in prayer, Psalm 25. And so I'll read it, but it's with the spirit of prayer to God. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In You I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in You will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are the treacherous without excuse. Show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me, for You are God my Savior, and my hope is in You all day long. Remember, O Lord, Your great mercy and love, for they are from old. remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Amen. This we pray, O God. Amen. So last night, as I was typing out my manuscript for today, I finished my manuscript and had it all down just the way I wanted it. And then I started to type up some sermon notes that I could give you, which I decided not to do. But anyway, in the midst of it, I hit the wrong button. And it was gone. It was gone, and I searched of how to recover it. Couldn't find it. So I just wrote down some things that I had put in there, and I just want to talk to you this morning. And I think the Lord allowed that on purpose. Because he just wanted us to talk about this today. Not in a sense of A, B, C, D, but in a sense of let's get down to the heart of the matter. So I have a question for you as we begin. And the question is, how are you doing with your 25,550 days? That's approximately how many days you have to live if you live an average lifespan. How are you doing with your 25,550 days? How are those going for you? What have you been doing with them? What has been important and what has not been important? What have you learned to do? What have you learned not to do? How are you spending those days? Because every day you only get to spend once, right? You can't relive any day. When it's spent, it's spent. The psalmist in 139, Psalm 139, made an interesting statement. He said, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be." Now, I gave you an average number of days. Some of us are going to have less. Some of us are going to have more. But God knows exactly how many. And I believe that God is looking down on us, watching us, observing us, working on our behalf in order that we might spend those days good. That we might spend them on what is profitable and good and righteous and eternal. And he's giving us every opportunity to spend them rightly, but the decision is still ours. That's the free will of man. We couldn't be made in the image of God if we didn't have a free will. Now, we were designed for God, designed for his purposes, his righteousness, but we still can choose how we live. It's up to us to either choose God's purposes and ways or choose our own pleasures, which leads to destruction. It's up to us. Right? So again, I present the question. How are you doing with the 25,550 days? Now, if we'd be kind of interesting, not totally interesting, but kind of interesting if we knew exactly how many we had left. We might jump up and down and say Yahoo, or we might go, "Oh, didn't see that coming." Right? We might straighten up our act and start getting them right, or we might say, "I'll just wait till the last minute." and waste my life until I can't anymore. See how we're given this choice? But he doesn't give us, he has them recorded in his book, but he doesn't give us the number. Because he wants us to learn to live responsibly with every single day that he gives us. Now, my scripture text is actually from John chapter 8. And it's Jesus, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he's also speaking in the presence of the religious leaders who are doubting him. Some were believing, some religious leaders were believing, but a lot of them were standing there very skeptical and wanted to argue with him. And here's what he said. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Now, there are three ways that we can spend these 25,550 days. There's three ways we can do it. We can waste those days on nonsense. That reminds me of the parable of Jesus about the prodigal son. What did he do? He said, Father, I want what's coming to me. I want it now, my inheritance. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now so that I can go do whatever I want to do. And for some reason, kind of like God the Father who gives us a choice, said, okay, if that's what you feel you really want, if that's where your heart is, so be it. He gave him his inheritance, and the young man went off, and the Bible says that he squandered it on riotous living. He squandered it to the point where he had no reserves left. It was all gone, and he ended up in the pig pen eating. That's pretty squanderous, wouldn't you say? That's what reminds. We have that choice. We can waste these days that are ordained for us on nonsense. Or we could spend it on temporary things, temporary success. We could spend it on things that are not necessarily bad, but are not really profitable. That reminds me of the rich young ruler that encountered Jesus. I think I talked about him last week. That reminds me of him. The rich young ruler, it's not that he was such a bad guy. He just didn't have his focus right for what was profitable and good and eternal. So he just spent his life on things that would pass away one day. Even though they weren't bad things, they would come to an end and that would be it. He spent them that way. The other way we could spend our life is to invest it in eternal matters. In other words, things that last, treasure in heaven that will not fade away. We can invest it in something that will outlive our days. That makes me think of the disciples. The disciples whom Jesus called, and they somewhere in their heart knew that what they were doing with their life was only temporal, but they could invest it in something better. And they chose to follow Jesus. And I believe it cost them something, didn't it? It cost them their land, their homes, their finances, family things that they would do, their pursuits of careers, all of these things that were temporal, not bad things, but temporal. They decided to trade that in on something eternally significant. The disciples. And now Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to learn of me and do as I do. Yeah, there's a cost involved. But what will that investment produce? Things out of this world, that's what it'll produce, right? God's teaching is truth. And Jesus said, if you're really going to be a disciple or an investor in something more than just temporal with your life, then you're going to have to learn of me and do as me. In fact, he said this. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So, taking my yoke upon you, I thought about that. That's an old-fashioned term that not many people really understand nowadays, except those who work with animals. But being oxen were a main machine, if you will, for that day and age. And one oxen could do a lot, but two oxen could do a whole lot more. Only if they worked together. If you hooked up two oxen to pull some big piece of farm machinery and till up the ground or whatever it was that they would do, if you just hooked up two oxen and said, let's go, you'd have a big mess on your hands. This oxen would want to wander that way. This one would want to wander that way. They would hit each other. They would one would want to take the lead, and the other would want, you know, they'd be fighting against each other, and it just won't work that way. But you put a yoke on them to where they have to learn to work together, and they put their efforts together. You can make a farm happen. Straight lines. Deep soil, dug up, power. I don't know where they came up with the term horsepower, but two oxen power, that's something even bigger. And Jesus said, hook up with me, learn from me, and you'll get this right. You'll get this 25,550 days right. Yeah. So I want to talk to us today about what does that involve to be a disciple? Someone who invests their given allotted days to something that will outlast that number, that will hold on for eternity. I've told you this before. I hope you're remembering this. But our time on earth, if we hit that average mark, is like one grain of sand on an entire beach. So don't you think we ought to think beyond 25,550? I think so. Yeah. What did they need to learn? Well, first they had to learn. Before they could do and be, they had to learn, right? So Jesus calls in these 12, and not only 12, because there were other people that followed him. He had a 12-member inner circle that he was mentoring and equipping to become apostles. But he had other people that were following him on a regular basis too, including women. And the children loved him. Okay, so he had a following of all ages that were learning. And here's what they had to learn. They had to learn that they were important, they were usable, they were influential, that God chose them on purpose, and all of that, but they needed him. Okay? They were inadequate, even though they were influential and usable. They really were inadequate for the task at hand, for the mission of God, for the purposes of God, unless they had Christ in it. So he had to teach them, you are dependent on me now and forevermore. And when he left the earth, he said this, because they knew they needed him. He said, I will not leave you alone. Because they were thinking to themselves, what do we do now? The leader, the mentor, the person that empowers us is going away. And Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. But as I leave, the Father will send another one, even greater than I, to live in you and work in you. That would be the Holy Spirit. Kind of gives me chills. They needed him. They had to learn that they couldn't do their lives alone. They couldn't do the task at hand of the kingdom of God alone. They needed the Master. the power and the authority of Christ. And as we do life, we have got to understand if we are trying to do it by our own strength, if we're trying to do life, minister to others, be a productive person in the kingdom of God, if we want to do all that on our own, we will surely trip and fall. And that's the interesting thing about our world right now, is people think they can do this on their own. I'm watching TV the other day, and a common line in TV shows when they were having troubles and somebody tried to help, the people in TV shows would say a line like this: I can handle my own life. I don't need you to interfere. I don't need you to come and give me advice. And that's a common line in our society. I can do this on my own. I'm sorry, but we can't. We need a Savior. We need a God who will engage with us to do this thing. The disciples had to learn it, and boy, did they learn it. They had some experiences where they said, you know, they would get into arguments. They would try to do things and make decisions on their own. Finally, they were getting it. Let's wait till the master comes back and ask him. That was the best thing they could have come up with. Secondly, they had to learn to be obedient to whatever Jesus said and leave the results to God. Right? Do what is right. Do what I've called you to do. Be what I've called you to be. But leave the results to God. You know, we can't control everything. In fact, we can control very little. We plant seeds. We do what is right in the face of evil. We speak what is good. We live by and present good examples. But we can't make people change, can we? Have you ever really changed anybody? No, we don't initiate the change. We do the labor to present to people what is right and good. We live it, we present it, we speak it, and then we leave it to God. And guess what? He's better at finishing it up than we are. Because he moves in and touches the heartstrings. He moves in and pricks the conscience. He comes in and reveals truth. And they had to learn that just do what I say. You remember what Jesus' mother told the disciples? Now they had not seen a public miracle yet. And they're at this wedding, and I can't tell you the whole story because it'd take too long. But the wedding party ran out of wine, and this was important at a wedding feast. And they ran out, and it was embarrassing. It was like a really desperate situation for that day and age. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to Jesus, "We got an issue here, and these are our friends. Do something." And Jesus looked at her and said, "But it's not my time to go public yet." And she just gave him one of those motherly looks. As if to say, "If not now, when?" As if to say that. And he looks back at his mom and kind of goes, "Mother." And he turned the water into wine, not just any old wine, the best they had ever tasted. So in order to accomplish this, after Jesus said, "Well, it's not my time," and she gave him that look, she just turned her look toward the disciples and said, "Do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells us to do." Why? You don't need to know why. How? You don't need to know how. Just do whatever he says. And he said, take the jugs and go fill them with water. We don't need water. If it's just water, Jesus, you don't even need to get involved. What do you mean, go get water? Just do what he says. Leave the rest to God. Yeah? Oh. Thirdly, they had to learn to... Let me get my notes right here. They had to learn that they were stronger together than they were as individuals. I got this. You might got this, but you don't got it well. You'd be better if you do this life thing and this ministry thing and this kingdom representative thing together. Because you're vulnerable by yourself. You're weak by yourself. Come together. That's why in the New Testament, the writer, I think it was Paul that said this, forsake not the gathering together of the saints. Why? Because we're stronger together. Do you ever notice how we can get energy together? And we can get vision together? And we can get things accomplished? We can even change a light bulb together? But when we're off by ourselves, not feeling it right now. You know? And he had to teach them that they needed to work together. Be of one mind. Be of one heart. Be of one purpose. Be accountable to one another. Resist evil together. It's called community. Encourage and help one another. Bless one another. Pray for one another. Be there for one another. Do good to one another. Actually do faith together. So you know what he did on his first time that he sent them out to start to do some ministry on their own? He could have sent them 12 different directions. He didn't. He sent them 6 different directions. 2 by 2. Because they were going to need each other. You know why I've included you on my health journey? I need you. And when you have stuff going on in your life, you need me too. We need each other. Christ has designed us that way. From the very moment of creation, we are designed to be a part of one another. Amen. Yeah. And this journey I was talking about, what God accomplishes, I hope when this journey comes to its complete healing, that your faith will be stronger and my faith will be stronger because we did it together. And whatever comes along in life, whatever we might struggle with, if we'll do faith together, we will win. And we will grow. And we will become Christ-like because of that. And these disciples, this motley crew that Jesus pulled together, I'm telling you, that any business leader would have said no. But Jesus isn't a business leader. He's a people leader. He cares about people and he brings people together for a reason to impact each other. Well, they also had to learn that although they could see and touch and feel and hear Jesus, that they needed to trust for what was unknown, what they couldn't see, what they couldn't touch. Poor old Thomas. Jesus loved him so much. He was so gracious. Because Thomas was the one that always had a question. Well, but what if? And when Jesus was supposedly risen from the grave, he's like, I think Thomas was like, well, I hope you're right, but I'm not going to believe it till I touch his wounds. Till I can put my finger in the nail prints. And Jesus was gracious, wasn't he? He said, go ahead, Thomas. He showed himself to Thomas. Go ahead. It's me in the flesh. Go ahead. Put your finger right there. And Thomas fell to his knees. And you know what the response was? Jesus said, "You're blessed because you see, but blessed are those who believe yet don't see." It was a lesson time for Thomas, wasn't it? And it was a lesson time for these disciples to trust Jesus when they didn't know why he wanted water. Trust Jesus when he said, "Go to this town," and they're like, in their spirit, they're going, "I don't want to go to that town. Be kind to your, I don't want to be kind to my enemies. Touch the leper. I don't want to touch the leper." Jesus said, trust me with what you can't see and you don't know. I'm sure. I'm almost positive. I'm 99.9% sure that Jesus asked them to do some things and be some things and go some places that they kind of shook their head and go, "Are you sure? Are you sure that's what you want from us? Because we don't see any benefit from it. We don't see any future coming out of this. We don't..." Trust me. I know what I'm doing. They had to learn to trust what they could not see, could not touch, could not experience firsthand. Obedience without answers. Because he is who he is. Yeah. So not only did they need to learn, and they learned a whole lot more than this, but these are some of the things they needed to grasp and experience. But Jesus knew that as they were learning, they needed to practice. They needed to be active in what they were learning. They needed to engage with... somebody's phone's going off there. They needed to engage with what they were learning and seeing and observing and being taught. So they had to move from not just being hearers and observers, but they had to move to become doers. Jesus knew this was very important because it would not become real. This journey of eternal matters would not become real until they became involved. So about midway through their ministry or their experience of learning, he sent them out on ministry. He said, "Now you're going to go out and I'm going to assign you places. And while you're there, here's what you're going to do. You're going to preach the word of the gospel." And they had never done that before. Okay? This is scary. "You want us to say things that you said?" Yeah, you've got it. Exactly. "Go spread the word of what I've taught you and said." But Jesus, I'm a fisherman. I don't do this public talking thing. You do now. Okay? That was the old Simon. You're the new Peter now. Okay? You can do this. But you won't be there. I won't be there, but I'm giving you authority to do this. I'm empowering. And you're going to heal people. They've seen it many, many times by this point in time. You're gonna do wonders and signs just like I did. And they're like, "We've never done that before." Well, I know. I know you haven't, but you're gonna now. Because I'm giving you the power and authority to go do this. That will represent what you're saying and bring it to life. So, and here they went into areas they didn't want to go, and probably with a partner that they would not have chosen. Right? Who wants to go with Matthew, who stole money from us and supported the Roman government and got rich off of it? Who wants to be Matthew's partner? Raise your hand. No, he didn't. Jesus just made assignments, didn't he? "You guys are going to go here. And they kind of looked at each other and said, "This is crazy." Wow. James said this in James chapter 1. "Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves." That's kind of a odd thing to say, isn't it? Don't just listen and deceive yourselves. Like, deceive yourselves like you've got it all together. You can handle your own life. I know the truth now and I can just dwell in that. That's deceiving. That's like, that's just not how this truth thing works. You got to do truth. Okay? Don't deceive yourselves by just listening and thinking you're okay. No. He says, do what it says. Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. So that's what he had them do. They had to start representing Jesus well. Now, they were followers of Jesus. People knew they were followers of Jesus. But sometimes they didn't act like followers of Jesus. So people would come upon them and there they are arguing about who was the greatest. Well, that's a good representation of Jesus, isn't it? I'm greater than you. No, no, I mean more to Jesus than you do. Well, I'm going to have a better job than you got. And they're arguing about it like little kids. And people are standing over here going, that's the followers of Jesus. They weren't impressed. Not yet. And they would do some interesting things, and they were ready to fight with their draw their sword and ready to fight and chop off the soldier's ear and all that kind of stuff. They had to learn to represent what it meant to represent Jesus well. So they what does that means we submit our will to His will. We give up our opinions for His opinions. We give up our actions of pleasure that we think are so important to do something more important that matters in the kingdom of God. We invest all the way. I've got it. Oh, you know what? When people look at us, we need them to see Jesus. They had to start doing that. They had to shape up, didn't they? They had to think, what am I saying? Is what I'm saying represent Jesus well? Is the things I'm involved with, does that represent Jesus well? My intentions, do they represent Jesus well? My motives, my pursuits, my goals, do they represent Jesus well? I think it's good to take inventory of that. What do you think? Because if there's anything in my life, if there's anything in my life that doesn't represent Jesus well, I need to chuck it. And so do you. So that when people see us, they see Jesus clear and true. So that means I'm going to have to do some repenting. I'm going to have to do some submitting. And I'm going to have to do some obeying. Is that in your heart? Are those three things in your heart? Then you will become a doer of the word. Let those sink in. They had to learn to be obedient no matter the results. Some places Jesus told them, you're going to go into and present the gospel and you will be rejected. You will be injured. You might even be killed. Because people who don't want the truth are brutal. Are you with me? People who don't want the truth are brutal. So understand that you're not on any simple assignment, guys, ladies. But we do what is right. We speak what is right. We present what is truth. We live in ways that are righteous and good, as if we were a fish swimming the wrong way through the masses. Obey and leave the results to God. And if we are rejected, God is with us. If we are beaten, God is with us. If we are killed, God is with us. And there is coming a day, my friends, for the whole world where being a Christian will cost us our life. Where we will be required to reject Christ or die. Where is God in that moment? He's right there with us. Yeah. Obedience. They had to learn that. They had to practice that. Give themselves up. Then, yes. Yeah. There you go. Sure. Be a doer of the word. The word says, humble yourselves, and be compassionate, be forgiving. Be all of, yeah, so doers of the word. They had to learn and practice forsaking the things of the world. I love this part. So Jesus sent them out on this first missionary journey, you know, to go out two by two that I was telling you about midway through his ministry. And he said to them this. Because we would have said, okay, we would have finally said, okay. If you say so, Jesus, but let me go home and get everything ready first. A few things I need to take with me. Jesus said, I don't want you to take any money. I don't even want you to pack a bag. I just want you to go. And they're kind of going, no snacks? No snacks. I want you to practice faith that God and God's people will take care of you and meet your every need. They had to experience that, didn't they? God's provision. I think that's kind of cool. Some things I just smile at, kind of go, yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Wait, what if he says that to me? I want you to be this and do this and go to this place, but by the way, there's no provisions made. You're just going to have to trust me. What kind of a disciple am I at that point? You're just going to have to trust me. A true disciple says, okay, I will. I will. Where was I? Stuff had to become less important. God had to become more important to be a disciple. So those are just some thoughts about this whole being a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows and learns and obeys Christ. Follows, learns, and obeys Christ. That's a disciple. And we've got approximately 25,550 days to spend. I think it's time we get serious about being disciples. Because we've already spent a lot of them, haven't we? Yeah. My friends, here's the call of God. In fact, it's the Great Commission. Great Commission was, go and make more religious people, right? No, say no. That was not the Great Commission of Jesus. He didn't say, go out and make more religious people. He said, go out and make disciples. People who will follow and learn and obey. Make disciples. Therefore, if we're going to make disciples, we got to be disciples. Right? Don't worry about what's past. That's gone. Don't worry about that. Let's think about today and what's beyond today. And you say, well, I don't have nearly 25,550 days left. I know, none of us do. And even if we got that average number, we might not get that money. We might get more. Who knows? But the point is, what are we right now? And how will that affect the number of days ordained for me that are yet to come? Sometimes I want to say to people who are trying to do this life thing and this Christian thing on their own, how's that working for you? I already know the answer. How's that working for you? Well, it's rough some. Yeah, I know it's rough some days. Guess what? It's going to get worse. You keep trying to do it on your own, it's going to get worse. So why don't we invest whatever days we have from this moment forward, invest it in eternal matters. In something that will actually go beyond our allotted days on earth. Do you know that there is an eternity and we will spend it somewhere? People come up with the wackiest, kookiest ideas about how God isn't real that I just shake my head and go, that makes no sense whatsoever. It has no merit. There is a God, and there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and God doesn't send us to hell. We make the decision for heaven or hell. In fact, hell wasn't created for us. It was created for the devil and the fallen demons that used to be in the heavenlies and chose their own way. It wasn't made for us. But we have a choice. That image of God in us gives us a choice. We can either waste our lives and reject God and put ourselves in hell, or we can choose the way of righteousness. You can't be with God without righteousness. That would go against His total character, who He is. So we meet God based on righteousness, not of our own, but of the Savior, Jesus Christ, within us. It's time to invest our life in something that's greater than me and you. And His name? Jesus. There is an eternity. Let's choose well. Well, what if you're wrong? If I'm wrong, so be it. It doesn't affect me any. But what if I'm right? It means everything if I'm right. I'm right. I know that sounds cocky, but based on this, I'm right. And this has never failed yet. And it never will. Wow. Lord, this is a huge challenge, Lord. And yet, You have taught us and You have showed us that when we surrender our lives into Your purposes, Your person, Your plan, that there is peace unexplainable. Truth is, it feels a little nerve-wracking to think of being a fully fledged follower of Jesus called a disciple. Sounds huge. It is huge. But it's holy and righteous and good. And when I'm there, Lord, I'm at peace. And that will be true for all who say yes to Your calling. Come, follow me. With our heads bowed, I just wonder if anyone today would like to say, I want to be a disciple. Pray for me today. I want to be a disciple. I want to choose Jesus. Just raise your hand up. Just say, pray for me. That's all I'm saying. You're just saying, pray for me. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a real disciple. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we don't need to name names. We don't need to do that. We just need to pray. Pray that You will come and do a mighty work in those that are seeking You this very moment. Do a cleansing work. Do an empowering work. Do a work of equipping. And make us all about you. Because the things of this earth are going to disappear. But the things of heaven, the things of eternity are forever. And we want to be ready for an eternity with you. It's not about our works. It's about our faith in you. But you've told us in your word, if you have faith, if you have salvation, work it. Work it. Make it real. Make it profitable. Make it of value in your life. Work out your salvation. So help us. Help us, I pray. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Share your faith with someone, okay? Share your decisions. Make it real. You are dismissed. Amen.